chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. The story began one summer's day towards the end of the 19th century when an English city boy was on a visit to rural Scotland. That afternoon, the boy went swimming in a small countryside lake. After swimming quite a distance from shore, a severe cramp seized him so that he could not continue swimming. He was in great pain and soon cried out at the top of his voice for help. A farm boy working in a nearby field heard the city boy's screams and ran as fast as he could to the lake. There, the farm boy threw off his shirt, dived into the water, and swam to the imperiled city boy and brought him safely to the shore. Several years later, the two boys met again. The city boy, still filled with gratitude that the other boy had saved his life, was thrilled to see the farm boy again and asked him what career the boy had decided to pursue. The farm boy said he had chosen a career in medicine. Since the city boy's parents were quite wealthy and were greatly indebted to the other boy for saving their son's life, upon hearing the farm boy's career choice, they immediately promised to pay his medical education. They followed through on their promise, and the young man went on to have a brilliant career in scientific investigation. In 1928, that farm boy, then both a physician and a bacteriologist, discovered the famous wonder drug, penicillin. In 1945, he shared the Nobel Prize with two other scientists for the discovery and development of that antibiotic. That Scottish farm boy turned scientific researcher, who died in 1955, was Alexander Fleming. The rescued city boy also gained great renown. During World War II, he contracted a life-threatening case of pneumonia. He recovered at a hospital after receiving penicillin, which meant that indirectly, the one-time farm boy, Alexander Fleming, had saved his life twice. The city boy's name was Winston Churchill. The famous wartime British prime minister and world statesman, interestingly, just like Fleming, Churchill won a Nobel Prize, but in his instance, he won the 1953 award in literature for his incisive writings on the history of the Second World War. It is wonderful to save a life, and even more wonderful to save someone's life twice, especially when the one saved was such an influential person as Winston Churchill. But the hardworking, selfless contributions of Alexander Fleming are nothing compared to the greatness of saving people's eternal souls. The great salvation is the heart of the Apostle Peter's concern in this passage we're going to be looking at this morning. He wanted his believing audience to focus on that full, final rescue from sin, Satan, death, and hell, and that God so graciously chose to give them through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter celebrates salvation's greatness by reminding his readers that no matter how difficult the circumstances or severe persecution, they can confidently hold to the hope of eternal salvation. Peter noted that the joy of the church is the glorious gift of salvation we see in verses 6 through 9. No matter how adverse their circumstances, Christians should never stop rejoicing over the greatness of their salvation. Psalms 96:2 says, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day." And we see Peter's theme, as one commentary said, in the opening chapter of this letter, is the blessedness of greatness of salvation. Here he examines it from the viewpoint of four agents who were involved with the message of salvation. Notice the passage of Scripture that we have before us this morning. Verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto them. We first see the Old Testament prophets. Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That glory there is plural. That really should be glories. The glories that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto himself, but also them did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Notice what's involved here, this whole chapter talking about salvation. And notice the four different agents or messengers we see here. We see the Old Testament prophets. We see the Holy Spirit. We see the New Testament prophets, and we see the angels. And notice that this is all combined with verse number 9. Look what it says in verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, for by grace are ye what? Saved where? Through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation? In other words, it has the whole idea of concerning this salvation, concerning the salvation that you have. And notice we have grace mentioned also, for by grace are ye saved. And so this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, these three verses, we're going to look at really all about salvation, but I believe as we finish, we're going to be able to put it all together of asking ourselves the question, do we really appreciate so great a salvation? I know your answer, but I'm putting a few words in front of that. Do you really appreciate so great a salvation? To appreciate, you need to know a little about it, where it came from. To appreciate it, you have to live a certain way. And he in this passage, which in future weeks we're going to come right to. But notice, first of all, these illustrations of authority really give us the doctrine of inspiration concerning salvation that is manifested through these messengers. For look what he says in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. That's the first part of this. There's some translations that would have it at the end for better English, I believe. But actually in the original order, it is talking about, first of all, he's just saying simply, the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So let's stop there for a second and find out what these prophets are doing. These prophets are of old, and he's talking about the Old Testament. Peter would be talking about the Old Testament prophets, such as Ezekiel and Daniel and Micah and Zechariah, and we can go on and on. He's talking about those that wrote Scripture. And as they wrote Scripture, as we have inspired by God, and we have the copy of Scripture, those prophets, as they wrote, look at what he says, that he describes what they did. It simply says, they've inquired and searched diligently. You see, the purpose of this paragraph is to show Peter's readers that the spiritual blessings they now have are greater than anything that was envisioned by Old Testament prophets or even the angels. In fact, Peter seeks to increase his readers' appreciation of their great salvation. The Old Testament prophets knew that their writings described a future manifestation. Their desire was to understand it. And so they put in the word, Peter says, they're carefully searched and inquired. In other words, this has the idea of an intensity. As it says, search and inquired or investigated. The idea, the implication is an active effort in looking and finding something. So as they wrote and they were inspired by God using their own personalities, that God used each one in their personalities. They inquired to understand more. Isn't it amazing? The very ones that God used to write Scripture, what was their heart? To inquire and search it more. Okay, I said this, but Daniel said this. Oh, Zechariah said this. Look at their heartbeat. They were giving things that were truth. And notice it says, because it's talking about that salvation, and that searched out refers to searching through something like a house, searching all the way through. The use of the compound here is simply a thoroughness, going through every point of view, intensively search with an investigation. It's a zealous consideration, a careful investigation, scrutinizing earlier scripture that they might be able to find out and understand. How many of you have ever really searched for something that is of great value? Yeah. As I was thinking of this, the first thing came to my mind. My mother had given my wife a blue diamond. I remember going with my dad buying that blue diamond for my mom. I know what it cost back how many years ago, 50 years ago. And I knew my dad did not have that kind of money. I was an adult. I was in ministry, and I went with him. And it was a nice blue diamond. And she wanted to give it to my wife after wearing it for years. And so she gave it to my wife. And years later, she looks down at her ring, and as happens regularly with diamonds, and here's something for you ladies. If you don't know this, go get it tightened right now. Make sure it's tightened. Because we saw, and it was gone. And it wasn't only expensive. Really, that wasn't the problem. It was dear to us. And boy, we searched. We went through everything. We searched and we searched. We even went back to where she was. It was at a mall or somewhere, something like that. We went back there. We looked all over. Surprised we didn't get pulled over by, you know, the cops come or something, because we were all over that. We were everywhere looking for it, investigating, searching it to find it. We never did. So either it was lost in a gutter or different things, or someone's really enjoying a nice blue diamond today. Later on, just a few years since we've been here, there's a diamond that my dad had gotten from his sister. A nice one that he put in, right, and he gave me that. And I wore it for years, and I'm just not a big ring wearer. Sorry for you, those of you that wear the guys, you wear your ring and you never take it off. Every night I come in from work, I take my ring off. Whenever I play sports, it's off. But there's something I stopped wearing a lot. And there's one Christmas, I knew it meant a lot to us. My Aunt Thora was very dear to me, and me to her, and it was something special for my dad. And so one, because I took the very setting or something from that blue diamond ring, that we had still kept the ring. And I went and took it out of mine, and one Christmas, it was when John was still here, that worked for a jeweler, and I was able to get a really good price on the fixing of it. And so we came, and I put that diamond in that and gave it to her for Christmas, knowing what that meant to me and even more to her. Guess what happened a few years ago? It jumped out by itself. It jumped out by itself. We looked all over for it. We went down, and by God's grace, this was one that God allowed us to have. In the bathroom, in the rug, in the sort of the thick rug, she was looking through there, and I'm all over the house looking and trying. And she says, "Hon, I found it." And the Lord was very gracious. That meant a lot to us. How much more should Scripture value to us? How much more should our salvation be? These prophets, they were part of the inspiration of Scripture. We have the truth before us, and they wanted to search it. They were going to compare this with, because they didn't understand fully, but they knew this was truth. Look at what they didn't understand, what they were searching for. Notice it says, they searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Peter's saying, these prophets, they prophesied grace way back then. They're not saying that they prophesied for something that they didn't know. No, grace, salvation was for them back then, just as much as it is today. God's mercy and grace is always there. Salvation has always been an opportunity for mankind. And so we see, after they're careful, as they look at it, they were by nature seeing that salvation possible. And those prophecies were prophecies that they declared the Messiah should suffer in Psalm 22. The Old Testament writers prophesied that Messiah would triumph in Psalm 16:10. He says God will allow His Holy One to not undergo decay, and Christ did rise from the grave and ascended 40 days later. And in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it tells us how the Messiah's, the government, shall be on His shoulders through the throne of David. And the prophets foresaw a Messiah who would save. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. They proclaimed salvation. And here, they wanted to understand. They were intensified in investigation. God, this is your truth. And notice, Peter goes on and says, searching what, or what manner of time? That would have the idea of circumstance in time, the circumstances. And notice it says, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. So we not only see the Old Testament, but they were spoken because of the who in them, using their personality. In fact, you can really see here that this Holy Spirit that we see, it says that literally it would mean the in them spirit. The in them spirit. And notice what it says, the spirit of who? Go ahead, you can say it. The spirit of who? The spirit of Christ. You realize this is probably as an inference to the pre-existence of Christ. Peter is saying they spoke, they searched for this, for they had the Spirit of Christ. And he's saying back then they had the Spirit of Christ. And notice it says, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. We see that. You can't get away from Isaiah 53 foretelling the sufferings of Christ, the pre-existence of Christ, because they had the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that dwells, that came upon them. And we realize that as we look at that, it says the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. So what is that talking about? Those glories would be the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and reign, and coming of our Savior. That's what he's talking about in the glories. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 1, a very familiar portion of Scripture when we talk about our Scriptures that really parallels this passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of who? The will of man. Those prophets did not prophesy of what she's talking in the first epistle. They didn't come by the will of man. Who did it come by? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? the Holy Spirit. Now we come here in chapter 1, he says the same thing. The Spirit of Christ. And we see that wonderful truth. In brief, we draw the conclusion that this really is a passage that Peter teaches of the doctrine of verbal inspiration as he used their very personalities and the Spirit of God. And so we have the Word of God and what God thinks and what He says and what He does. And we can rest assured, notice it says by faith, this salvation, by grace are you saved through faith. And this salvation has come through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in you today. That you might receive the Spirit of Christ in you and receive Him as your Lord and personal Savior. And it's a miraculous change. It's miraculous. And can you imagine a wicked sinner's attitude changed? How do you think you changed? Only through God and His salvation. Boy, I could stand here and give you illustration after illustration. Only the miracle of salvation of which God preached through the Old Testament, and they sought it diligently to understand more. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that they had in them, through the New Testament prophets, for look what it says, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Who's he saying? He's talking about the New Testament. He's talking about himself. The apostles. And when did that happen? When the Holy Spirit was sent down from heaven in a miraculous way. Read Acts 2 and you'll find the answer there. It's called Pentecost. And Peter was there. And Peter is saying, simply, it's been revealed unto us. In fact, 26 times in the New Testament as a verb it's mentioned. And as a noun, revelation is used 18 times. And this word is never used to speak of human activity or communication. It's only used to serve, to be given by the activity of God. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying there in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed the activity of God, the revelation of God through the Holy Spirit that was given to them, that came down from heaven, the triune God. You see, the Holy Spirit inspired not only the Old Testament prophets, but the New Testament, who took fully revealed gospel as the theme of their preaching. And it talks about the salvation of grace. And do you know where it says there, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they'd administer the things which now reported unto you. What are the things that are now reported unto you? Talking about the things that the Old Testament continued today as he had the gospel. If you look up to verse number 11, you will see what the things are. That would be beforehand, that would be the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. That's what they were preaching. That's what they were learning from the heaven, the teaching of the Spirit of God in their lives as we have completed Word of God. These things that you now received. These things, talking about the suffering of Christ, you cannot be saved unless you realize that you need a Savior and that that Savior suffered on the cross for you, for every one of your sins and the sins of the whole world, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to come to a point in your life where you know you need a Savior. And that your works aren't going to do a thing. Your goody-goody two-shoes doesn't matter. But God does matter, and the Spirit of God, and the truth of Scripture matters. And we can greatly rejoice because He saved us from an eternity of being separated from Him forever. Do you appreciate your salvation this morning? I remember when the Lord Jesus Christ pricked my heart and I received Him as my Savior. And from that point on, there's a new life. All the things that God would have me do and live for Him should be done out of a spirit of God of love for Him, not because of a have to. You see what happens? A good person can be saved or not saved. But the bottom line is, there's none good, no, not one. But we can do good things. And you know why we do those good things when we're not saved? For man's applause. For people to think, I'm pretty cool. But when you're saved, you do it because you love Jesus and you're pleasing Him. By the way, it just so happened it pleases another person too. But God wants to use you to do that. He wants you to live according to His very person. And so he simply says here, as we look at it, Paul illustrates well here the singular devotion such preachers had to the greatness of salvation. Because as Peter speaks here, we see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with the superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of men, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see, when they spoke the things that they have been told, this refers to Christ and the gospel. In other words, we have the whole unity of Scripture between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that unity all springs about from the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit that sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit directed the apostles and their helpers and gave them power so that their message was not the word of men, but of the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. God's word changed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, you cannot have a relationship with God unless you have a relationship with His Word. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you have a relationship with His Word. Notice what the center here is. It's not the Word of man, it's the Word of God. And He's the one that changes you. He's the one that makes things live. He's the one where your spirit is so impressed in you when you hear that, behold our God. And we realize someday He's coming out of glory and we get to behold Him. And every eye will see Him. Oh friend, will you be ready when Jesus comes and we behold Him on who He is and what He says? And what He does. And then notice what He ends this passage of Scripture with. He goes and he says, preach the gospel unto you of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What are the angels looking into? Salvation. They don't get it. See, angels don't need to be saved. They're spirit beings created by God with no sin nature. But undoubtedly, angels have a choice because there's many fallen angels that cannot get saved. And so the angels that Peter says here, through the Spirit of God using his personality, is saying the angels don't get it. And so why? What are they doing? Now they're investigating it. They're examining it. The Old Testament prophets studied it. The Holy Spirit inspired. The New Testament preachers, apostles proclaimed it. And now the angels are examining it. It says they're longing for it. It describes a strong desire, overpowering impulse that isn't easily satisfied. Think of that. The angels that God created in heaven today are trying to understand, are examining this salvation that took their Savior that they knew from glory down to the earth. By the way, who did God use to pronounce him? Those angels. Who did he use to pronounce his resurrection? The angels. Who did he use for the gospel to be spread? As they said, why gaze you here? Get back. Be ready. And go proclaim the truth. And now, did you know what the whole purpose for angels are? To glorify him. Did you know that's why they want to learn about salvation? Because all of salvation only glorifies God. Because that's his unique excellence. And that will exhibit it if they can understand more about that salvation, which they'll never be able to experience, but you and I can. You know what we can do? We can praise God. We can act like God. In fact, the angels surround the throne of God. The messenger sent by God to serve man inherits salvation. The angels rejoice when a sinner repents. And the angels will gather the elect in the judgment day, Matthew 24:31. But the knowledge of man's salvation is incomplete. They long to look into the mystery of salvation. Ah, so great a salvation. Let me ask you again that we started with, do you really appreciate this great salvation that God gives? Let me ask you again, do you really appreciate this salvation that God has saved you from? Who knew no sin, just loves you. He just loves you. And he wants you to realize you're a sinner and that he died for you. He knew no sin, and all the agonies and sufferings are upon him, and he had no sin, so he was raised from the dead so that you and I can be raised as we are in Christ and put our complete faith in, because he paid the price and took our place so that I don't ever have to be separated from him again. And in 1962, I made that decision. And since 1962, I'm not separated from God. So do you really appreciate what God's done for you? Do you really appreciate that salvation? If you do, your response and behavior will be one that is stirred up. Look at verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And then look down at verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You say, yeah, I really do appreciate it. So let me ask you, how holy are you? You really appreciate it? You'll be so stirred up as the prophets were about God's word. You will realize that the Holy Spirit that dwells within you will teach you. He'll guide you unto all truth. And he'll protect you, and that God even has messengers as angels, and who knows about that, how he works that. All I need is the Spirit of God that's in me. And the angels are examining it, and I don't have to examine it. I know what it is. All I have to do is keep learning of the very God that I appreciate so great a salvation, so that I might grow and live my lifestyle like him. Because I appreciate it. I so appreciate how he changed me. And you know what he's doing continually? He's continually changing me. And when I don't change, I got to get those things right with God so that he will continue to change me. Yes, this time hasn't been an easy one for me in my life. And I need to walk by faith and not by sight. This is what God has for me. This is what God has for you. And we need to walk by faith and not by sight, because we have so great a salvation. It's not about us, it's about God. And God's given a local church here to go out and tell people about Christ. And so live a holy life that others that might be struggling that do know Christ will come back and fellowship. You'll be encouraged and grow in that grace and that knowledge of who he is. He's a Savior that has saved me. And we need to appreciate that great salvation by living a life of behavior as his scripture dictates to us, in that set apartness, that holiness of his very person, that we might walk by faith and not by sight. How are you walking this morning? Do you really appreciate? Are you awed at that salvation? If you're not awed, maybe it never got there. And you need to repent today and ask Jesus to save you. And experience that awe. And don't let it wear off. You know what the saying has been sometimes? You see someone just get saved, and you say, don't let them around those that have been saved a long time. They'll lose their fervor. That's a terrible thing to say. But sometimes it's so true. We just get sit back in our chairs. But we can appreciate so great a salvation. And we can walk in his will, knowing that it's about him. And wherever we go, it's about him. A great salvation. A great growing in that grace that you'll see through the rest of 1 Peter. Because in 2 Peter, what's the very last verse that he proclaims in inspiration of Scripture? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father,